Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
It's a privilege to be here, to be in this house with you. So, as Annette said, I'll share a little bit about what I do. There's been a slight change in my role, so that's why it bears a little bit of significance. And so, my work with the denomination is overseeing youth ministry in Canada and in the United States. The denomination has never had a role like this in its 150 years of existence. And so I'm charged with crafting new pathways, which sometimes can be a little bit overwhelming. But I'm blessed to be here and encouraged to be walking with churches as they wrestle with youth ministry. My vision for youth ministry within the denomination, but also for the local church, is to move it from a place of the emergency room to a place of good health, to places where we can say our churches are healthy when it comes to faith formation within the lives of our children, our young people, our young adults. I have a passion for young adult ministry. I have a passion for youth ministry. And that's my hope, is that we find ways to create healthy places for youth ministry to exist in every congregation in North America. Amen? It takes a lot of work. And I covet your prayers for this call, because it isn't easy. But I am seeing fruit, and so I'm encouraged by that. I was at Inspire in Windsor in the beginning of August, and I got the privilege to lead three workshops. And in each of these workshops, you could hear passionate people talking about my kids, my youth group, my church, and you could hear their hearts just in their words. And yet there was joy in them because they realized that God is doing something more than we could ever imagine. And so I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. But I still need your prayers. And so when I leave this place today, and as you gather together in your homes, I pray that you will not forget the work that God has called to me, but also to His church, to make healthy places for youth and young adults. So now we're going to transition a little bit, and we're going to go into the message for today. Sorry, that wasn't the message, by the way. We're going in another place. You see, in youth ministry, the year 2019 is actually, it marks a pretty significant milestone in the life of the church. And in particular, youth ministry. Huh, imagine that. You see, it was in 1919 that Youth Unlimited was born, although then it was using another name. Through the years, the name the Young Calvinist Federation served the Christian Reformed Church as a voice for youth ministry. How many have heard that word before? Yeah. Love it. There were events such as convention. There were things like encounters, swim. Yeah. And serve are etched in our memories as time and places where God was and is active in the lives of God's children. God is good all the time. And this year is no different. This summer, we had about no trains, but 1,400 students 1,400 people participating and going out to 23 mission sites, all to do good for the kingdom. In Canada, there were sites in Victoria, British Columbia, Agassiz, British Columbia, where I was and Rick Admo was this summer. Monique was with me for a while. Fort McMurray, London, Ontario, Hamilton, Burlington, Niagara, and Thunder Bay. In the U.S., there were sites in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Byron Center, Michigan, Gallatin Valley, Montana, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Linden, Washington, Abington, Virginia, Muskegon, Michigan, Platte, South Dakota, Sioux City, Iowa, Redlands, California, Roselawn, Indiana, South Dakota, Whitensville, Massachusetts, and Wyoming, Michigan. Oh my goodness. By the grace of God, we have seen students and we have seen leaders experience moments of transformation through Serve, which is a ministry of Youth Unlimited. God is good. He has been faithful to this call. He has been faithful to this important ministry over the years. And I'm convinced that many of you have been blessed by this organization. And I'm sure many of you have stories to share. I'd love to hear them sometime, just not right now. Maybe afterwards. So why am I bringing this up to you? Why is this important for us to know today? Well, it's because today's text serves as the theme for this milestone year, but also as the theme for those who went on Serve this summer. Our text is from Titus chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 11 through 14. And today we get an opportunity to study it alongside those many who studied it at length this summer. And so what I'd like to do is, before we dive into this word, I want to invite you to join me in a prayer of illumination. Could you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we join with you in the gospel for a brief moment. Inspire us with your wisdom as we explore your passion. Calm our anxiousness. Remove the distractions from us. Reveal to us your heart. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and all God's people say together, amen. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. We heard that word hope earlier today in the prayer, hope. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the word of the Lord. You see, Titus is this faithful co-worker for the gospel. And Titus was commissioned by the apostle Paul to go to the believers on the island of Crete. And so the assumption is that Paul wrote this letter to Titus and does so in a very, very similar vein as he wrote those letters to Timothy, which precedes Titus in the Bible, if you're wondering where they are. And so Paul has this pattern when he's writing his letters. He'll lead with this greeting. It's a beautiful greeting. And then he gets right to the heart of the reason for the letter. He's so direct and he's so to the point. You gotta love that about Paul. There isn't any sidestepping or dancing around the topic. He's right there. And so then we find in chapter 1, he addresses the need for some structure and reminding the people of their identities in Christ. And you can imagine the scene that there was some chaos that might have been present. Some order needed to be reclaimed. And so consider that this church plant, and it was a church plant in Crete, was going through some pains, and as such, like a good church counselor that Paul was, well, he wants to see them be a shining light for the kingdom. And then we find in chapter 2, he explicitly instructs Titus to show up and address this emerging church who was struggling with leadership issues, and encourages him to walk through this emerging, with this emerging congregation through some crisis moments. Gives them some very specific best practices. Right there. In the midst of these really clear instructions, that early church leader, Paul, while writing to his younger leader, Titus, you can just imagine the picture, he kind of casts this wide vision net of something more. You can almost envision Paul just kind of pausing for a moment and sitting back. He's thinking, you know what? This community needs a little bit of encouragement. So Paul suggests to Titus, his young mentee, you know, Titus, God dreams of making a people who are his own, eager to do what is good. That eagerness is a key attribute of God's people. That even though we've got stuff we're dealing with, some of us have got more than others, we got this stuff that we've got going on in our lives. It's painful. But you know this, that the good news of the gospel is more than worth the tensions. You know what? Let's face this. Every generation grapples with cultural tension. The past few years, maybe even the last few weeks, have presented Christian communities, maybe even this Christian community, with complex challenges of economic proportions, political, religious, personal strains, and cultural strains. Every Christian has been occupied with this question. How can I be faithful to Jesus at a time like this? So we find we as a church are in the crosshairs here, aren't we? We can feel that tension every day. We can choose to avoid those who disagree with us. We can avoid those cultural conversations. Simply hide until it passes by, or we just shrug our shoulders and let someone else take care of those problems out there. But those routes, those decisions can often lead to divisions within our households, maybe even in our schools, maybe within our communities, right? Self-direction and personal agendas of the world can drive this wedge between us. You can almost imagine that what the church in Crete was going through, it's happening in many places today. It's almost too difficult to imagine that our world can be Paul's dream for the church. That it can be our dream. That our hope can be found in this collective assertion in our call to go do good. It's a good dream. It's a really good dream. But practically, what does that mean for us? Well, if you're like me, I love to wake up slowly in the mornings. Even when the day says, get up. Even when the alarm clock starts playing that music from, you know, that radio station, Sunny 94? Playing those songs that I can remember from a date not long ago. But long enough to date me, you know what I'm talking about. And as my consciousness awakens, then comes the dawning of the new day. And there's plans associated with that. There's goals for the day. But you know what? It's in those delicate seconds. It's in those bleary-eyed, bed-comforted moments I'm greeted with this truth. that I'm my basic self. What can I do? Whether we're children or we're parents, we're elders, we're deacons, we're leaders, we're grandparents. We just sit there for a moment. Whether we are in our pajamas or not, we just sit there for a moment. We got this messy hair thing going on. We got bad breath, and we are certainly unproductive in that moment, but we're just there. But soon we got to get buttoned up. We got to put on our identities. Youth leader or pastor, we're parent, we're son or daughter, we are conservative or liberal or socialist, we're rich or poor, we're introvert, extrovert. What is your number on the Enneagram? You know what I'm talking about. As we emerge from our sleep, we are nothing but human. We are unimpressive, we are vulnerable, we are newly born into the day, blinking as our pupils adjust to the light. I love my bed. I love my sleep. So I just hit the snooze button again. I don't want to put on my identity just yet. I don't. But then God shows up. God shows up and he welcomes me and he says, "Good morning, my beloved. I need you today." One of my favorite Acts characters is Philip, the second Philip, if you're keeping track in the Bible. And here you have someone who kind of played second fiddle to the chosen 12. His name is listed in that familiar Acts 6 passage where we find Peter and the group having to revise the church order to address needs of significant importance. You see, many were being overlooked in the ministry of the church, and something had to change. Philip, number two, was part of that new order, called to a new ministry of showing up. And show up is exactly what he did. After one of the most amazing sermons ever preached, preached by Stephen, by the way, which you would find in Acts chapter 7, Philip shows up in Samaria. You know Samaria. That's the place that Jesus talked about. Remember when he talked about the Good Samaritan? Jesus also was there when he met the woman at the well. Samaria. Philip shows up in Samaria and preached to the hungry crowds there. Simon the sorcerer heard Philip when Philip shows up. It was amazing. It was amazing. And then Philip shows up on a desert road that leads or goes away from Jerusalem, and he meets up with this Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip, being willing and present, the hungry eunuch says, "Help me understand what this text is that I'm reading." It's that familiar Isaiah passage. And you can hear this emphatic please in the eunuch's voice. So what does Philip do? He walks with this person through the scripture. And then at the pleading of the eunuch, baptizes the man right there. You know what? He didn't even wait for council approval. He just did it right there. And then he disappears. And then he reappears. He shows up in Ozatus and he preaches the gospel there. Philip, the second fiddle leader, the second stringer. He was the backup goalie. He just keeps showing up. Amazing things happen when you show up. God is near when we show up. God says, "Good morning, my beloved. I need you today." The one who is worthy of worship, of glory and fanfare, you know what? Spent decades in obscurity and ordinariness. As if the incarnation enough is not mind-blowing enough. The incarnate God spent days quietly, a man who went to work, got sleepy, and lived a pedestrian life among average people. Jesus. This Jesus emerged from the water a commoner. He was wet. He had this messy hair thing going on. And suddenly the Holy Spirit shows up. And the deep, fantastic mystery of the universe, it just kind of reverberates through the air. It's a transcendent moment by just showing up. You know, I believe we are a showing up people who are called to go do good, to be present, to be available. Certainly not the same. We are different. Every one of us is different. To be used from our strengths, to be encouragers, to be walking alongsiders, to be preachers, to be listeners, to be prayer warriors, to be shower uppers. We are the beloved of that wet, messy-haired commoner who loves us unconditionally and desires us to just be. I want you to rest in that word for a minute. To just be. To be fully and completely in His presence. Then finding ourselves waking up and hearing the words, "Good morning, my beloved. I want to show up with you today to go do good. In fact, I'll even lead the way." This Titus text is a reminder for us that we are called to the ministry of showing up so that we can eagerly do what is good, not because it was commanded, not because it's necessary for us to do this so that we can be saved. That's not it at all. Ephesians 2 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." See, our desire to go do good is the response for the grace that has been lavished. Think of that word lavished for a minute. In our children's ministry, we talked about that word that comes from 1 John 3. God has lavished His love on us. And we think of lavished, we think of just drenching, just bathing, just pouring over us. So that there's so much left over we can pass on to someone else, to lavish. For the grace lavished on us through the faith of one Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, came back to life for you. For me, for all of us, for the creation. N.T. Wright, a pretty famous theologian, if you haven't read any of N.T. Wright's books, they're pretty awesome. But he quotes and says, "Even though Jesus' kingdom was not from this world, it certainly was for this world." See, Jesus didn't mention this idea during a nice chat with his friends. But while he was on trial with Pontius Pilate, in front of an angry mob, moments before he was sentenced to crucifixion, if there had been a time for Jesus to find a way out, to not suggest such a radical idea, it would have been this one. But you know, Jesus knew the truth. And he didn't deviate from what he saw his Father doing. That's pretty significant. He didn't deviate at all. See, God loved the world. God loves the world. And wants to fix it from the middle of its mess. Because let's face it, it's a little messy sometimes. Jesus didn't merely engage in social action without moral development. He didn't live in seclusion away from social struggle so he could work on his private spirituality. No, it's not what he did. Jesus entered into a chaotic and complex world and announced a new salvation and a new hope. Followers of Jesus have sought to learn from him, to emulate his example for several centuries now. Because we are eager to participate in God's dream. A redeemed world with God as its king. And see, we can't participate in God's cosmic cleanup without clinging to Jesus as our Savior. Because we too have contributed to the world's pain and the brokenness. We have. So God does this personal work inside of us. And he sends us to the world around us as messengers and faithful servants. We are sent out on a ministry of showing up into a chaotic and complex world. Why? I am convinced the reason is because neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because you see, he is the God of this church. He is the God of this city, of this land, of this province. And I believe greater things are yet to be done here. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly God, we thank you for the words that were given to Titus many years ago. And then realizing how appropriate they are for us today. Thank you, God, for being our encourager. Thank you, God, for waking us up each morning and saying, "Good morning, my beloved. I want to show up with you today." Thank you for your Son who modeled for us what that really looks like. And as we wrestle with the chaotic and complex things in our lives, as we wrestle with those tough personal moments that we all wrestle with, thank you for the love of your Son, the faith of your Son, who never faltered, who never wavered, who models for us what it means to be a child of God in this world. And so as we consider leaving this building, this sanctuary today, and moving on into this week, equip us for this call to a showing up to do good ministry. Give us the wisdom to speak clearly, the hearts to discern wisely, and the compassion to walk alongside humbly. And we pray this all in your Son's name. And all God's people say together, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of the experience, please come and join us. Be blessed wherever you are.